Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 this morning. As we are going through the book of Daniel, we come to a very interesting part in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who is a heathen kingdom, who had conquered the nation of Israel, actually nation of Judah. And Daniel, as a young man, had been taken captivity to the land of Babylon. And he is now among the wise men, counselors of King Nebuchadnezzar. And we've learned in the book of Daniel already that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that really revealed the course of history, of the time that the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles started with the downfall of Israel, Judah especially, in 586 B.C. And that time of the Gentiles will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so this period of time that we are now living in, according to the Bible, is called the times of the Gentiles. It's called the times of the Gentiles because Israel is not functioning as a theocratic kingdom, but Israel and the Jewish people have been under the rule of the Gentile nations. Now, we realize in 1948 that took a dramatic turn when Israel was constituted as a nation. But we recognize that even today, Israel is very much, though independent, is very much still run by the Gentile nations, the United States of America, and the European common market. They could not exist on their own economic power. And so they are... the world is still in this time of the times of the Gentiles. And that unofficially will end with the rapture of the believers of this age. And the rapture takes place, the 70th week of Daniel will begin. And the history of the Jewish nation will, in one sense of the word, continue. But they will still be under the times of the Gentiles until the end of the tribulation, in which the Antichrist and all the armies of the world that are gathered around Jerusalem to wipe out and annihilate Israel are destroyed at the coming of Jesus Christ. But Nebuchadnezzar, as the figurative and actual head of that first kingdom, of that ruled over the Jewish nation, God has especially revealed the plan of God through him in a number of his dreams, at least two dreams that are recorded in the scripture. We're looking at the second one in chapter number 4. And the dream is basically the dream of a tree. Kind of interesting. And it's the picture of this huge tree. And it's interesting that in Psalm 37, the wicked, the prosperous wicked man is typified as a huge bay tree spreading itself. And, you know, in many parts of the country, there aren't many there aren't as many trees as there are around here. you would go to, I think of going in Kenya one time. I think it was in Nairobi. Went to a restaurant, one of those, you know, fancy restaurants. And I looked out the window and here was a big tree. You know, that's really unusual in Kenya, big trees. And they've cut most of them down. And here was this huge tree, and it reminded me of the big bay tree the Bible's talking about. And it's a huge huge tree with wide branches and great height to it. And obviously, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was pictured by a great tree. And it was prosperous, and there was animals that grazed underneath it and were fed by its fruit. And it was a picture of the prosperity of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And in the dream, the tree gets cut down. And they put a cap on the tree. And in many places, in different countries of the world, they put I've seen it, you put a brass metal cap on the tree and a band around it. And the tree doesn't grow, but it stays alive. And then they take that cap off, and then the tree is able to grow again. Kind of a little bit out of our thinking, because we live in the zone that we live where we have cold winters, and that doesn't happen. But and so this tree is cut down. And and the enemies are glad about this tree being cut down. And then, after a period of time, the cap is taken off the tree, and the tree is allowed to grow again. Well, this is quite a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what this dream was about that he had received from God. Well, he calls Daniel, and Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is about you. The dream is about you. And this dream is going to make your enemies happy. Because this dream is about you, and it's about your fall, and what is going to happen to you. Make long story short, he said, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And your enemies are going to rejoice in your kingdom being taken away from you. And you are going to have mental illness. And you are going to think that you are an animal. And your enemies are going to put you in a field. And you are going to eat grass like an animal. And your fingernails will be allowed to grow. And your hair will be allowed to grow, and it'll have to grow because you're going to be an animal, and nobody's going to put a blanket over you. No one's going to care for you. Good thing it was a nice climate over there. But for 7 years, you are going to live like an animal. But after those 7 years, you are going to be restored to your kingdom. And so Daniel chapter 4 is written after all of this takes place. The dream takes place and calls Daniel, and Daniel tells him what the dream is going to be. The dream is fulfilled. The Bible tells us when it is fulfilled and what happens, how he is able to be delivered from his mental illness, and how the kingdom is restored back to him. So, as we look at this chapter, let's begin. Who needs to know the truths of this lesson? Is this just ancient history? Who needs to know these truths? Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth. He said, this is not merely a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. This took place in his life, and this was a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar, but this is a message for all the peoples of the earth. Now think about it. Really what it's saying is in the time of the Gentiles, in which the Gentiles are ruling the world, and Israel is in subjection to them, they need to hear this message. Now this message is obviously very needed today. Because we are in the times of the Gentiles. Now think about it. I was talking about this in Sunday school class today. We live in a day in which the United States of America is one of the few countries in the world that has a favorable attitude toward Israel. The world, the Gentile nations, are anti-Israel as a whole. This certainly is the times of the Gentiles. And we are living, as we studied previous chapters, we are living in the final stage of the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles are all about the Gentile nations ruling over Israel. And it also is a reflection of Israel is not in belief. Israel is in unbelief. Israel is in apostasy. And that fits with the whole issue. But who needs to know this lesson? Well, it said all people. Okay? So, in other words, there's a lesson for everybody here, as well as a lesson for all the nations of the world. And maybe we could fill in the line. It is kind of like all the nations of the world need to hear this message because all the nations of the world don't get it. That's kind of how you could put it. All the nations of the world don't get it. People don't get it. Nebuchadnezzar says, you need to get it. This is very important. Now he said, the basis of the lesson that he's going to give, it says, verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Notice, signs and wonders. All right? Now, what is a sign in the Bible? A sign is typically a miracle that has a spiritual message beyond the miracle. It's a miracle that has a message that's beyond the mere miracle. And the Bible tells us that the book of John has seven sign miracles. For instance, the healed the man born blind. It was a sign miracle. And Jesus healed the man that was born blind. And it was a sign miracle. It was the sign of how the Lord would save many who were born blind. That's the Gentiles. And that the people who weren't blind, the Jews who saw Jesus, a miracle would not be performed in their life. They would see, but they couldn't see. There's a spiritual truth there, but it's a sign miracle. It was a miracle that really happened, but it had a significance that was beyond the miracle. And so here we have a sign miracle, a wonder that's taking place that is more than just something that's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Now you think about that. I think that it's appropriate to study this book in light of Psalm number 2. Turn there. Psalm number 2 is a specifically appropriate psalm for the day. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, Jesus Christ." Verse 3, it says, the nations are getting together and they said, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." This is the nations. You know, we live in a unique day in which the nations are getting together more than ever before in the history of mankind. Through the United Nations, through world travel, through the one world power, the one world order that President Bush introduced, and Clinton, and that we are now living in. Nations of the world are getting together more than ever before. Now you have the G20, and then you have the G7, and you have all these powerful nations getting together, and powerful leaders getting together. You have the United Nations and nations getting together. And what are they saying? What is the summary of their message? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And what do they say? "Let us break their bands asunder. And let us cast away their cords from us." We don't want God to rule over us. We don't want His laws. We don't want His morality. We don't want Him. God is outlawed. That's where we're at today. God is being outlawed. And we're in the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles are in power. They're ruling the world, they think. And in their pride, they said, "Let us break their bands asunder." And you know what? Wherever you go, the music of the world is the same. The music of the young generation throughout the world is the music of rebellion. And rock music is the music of rebellion. The nations say, "Let us break their bands asunder." We live in a day of rebellion. It's permeating the world. But notice what it says, verse 4. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." In other words, it is such a foolish thing. It is so foolish. It is so unthinking for the nations of the world to think that they can rebel against God. The figure is that God would laugh at it. You've got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. You know, it's like a one-year-old saying to his mom, "I've had it. I'm leaving home. I'm tired of you telling me what to do." Just laugh. And God's laughing. And this is probably more true than ever in the history of the world right now. "Let us break their bands asunder." Now, as Nebuchadnezzar writes about this experience. He tells us the purpose of it, verse 17. Reveals the purpose by which all this was given to him. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent, in other words, to the purpose, intended result, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. So the purpose of this dream was simple. To let all the living know that God is ruling. God's ruling. Now, what is he saying? Nebuchadnezzar thought, hey, I'm ruling. Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, you know what? I got this kingdom by my power and by my might. I did it. And the people of the world, they say, I'm ruling. I'm the king. I'm the president. I'm the ruler of this nation. We can outlaw God. We can outlaw God. We can outlaw God out of public school. We can outlaw God out of the universities. We can make God out illegal. Now you think about how preposterous that is. We can throw away God's laws. I mean, Ireland did it, didn't they? They just voted that they can throw away God's law from the beginning of creation. God made male and female. We live in a day in which man is thinking that he's ruling. Man thinks he's ruling. And, you know, the fact is, we can be here today and we can kind of think, you know what? I'm ruling. I'm ruling. I can make the decisions I want to make. I can do what I want to do. You know, I don't have to obey God. I don't have to follow Him. I'm in charge. Called humanism, isn't it? And so Nebuchadnezzar said, this is written so that all men might know something. God is ruling. And He's ruling today. He is ruling today. No matter what man may think, in his vanity and his darkness and his emptiness, people think, oh, I'm doing what I want to do. Guess what? You're in head-on collision with the one who's ruling. And so, in this lesson, he is revealing who God is. We find some interesting, appropriate phrases about telling the world who God is, because the world doesn't know who God is. And it's in contrast to the false gods that the world have. But notice in verse 17, he said, it says that that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar said that the signs and wonders that the High God hath wrought toward me. In other words, we in America use the phrase the supreme ruler. Our founders oftentimes used the word, even the deist used the word, the supreme ruler. He is the ruler over all. Everyone bows down before him. Oh, there's some mighty powers, but he is the most high. He is the supreme ruler. And then at the end of the chapter, we find Nebuchadnezzar giving this message to the nations about God and who he is. It says in verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Now let's stop there a minute. All right? Do you know that in our vanity, we act like we're going to live forever? You know what I mean? You know, a typical teenager. They abuse their body. And they think no problem. They act like they're going to live forever. They can abuse their body, they can abuse their body, and they can abuse their body. But it doesn't work that way. They aren't going to live forever. You can't abuse your body. Payday is going to come. He said, and you know, in the same way, people live like they're never going to face God. People live like they're never going to face God. They live like they're never going to die. They live like they're never going to be judged. And, you know, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, I was at the top of the world. Whatever I said, that's what happened. And I was living like I was going to live forever. But he says, I want you to know something. There's a God that lives forever. There is a God that lives forever. Wow. Men live only a short time. But God lives forever. And so he said, and says, here is this God whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Dominion speaks of kingdom, okay? Now, America is kind of recent on the turf of kingdoms of the world. America has only been in existence over 200, not even 250 years yet. And it's hard for us to imagine America not existing. But even in earthly sphere, America is just kind of a little blurb there. And you know, nations act and kingdoms act like they're going to go on and on and on. You know, Hungary used to be one of the greatest nations in Europe. Now it's almost nothing. Decimated by two world wars. Its greatness was in its past. And he says, but God's kingdom, his rule, is an everlasting dominion. It never ends. And his kingdom from generation to generation. It spans the vast multitudes of generation. You know, once in a while, a kingdom will pass from father to son and from son and blah, 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 blah. You know, and they have the royal seed in Europe and that from generation to generation. But you know what? God, never, kingdom never stops. He says, you need to realize this. It says, verse 15, it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are as reputed, are reputed as nothing. You know, in Isaiah, he says all the nations of the world are as a drop in the bucket. A drop in the bucket. We use that phrase, don't we? Drop in a bucket, it means nothing. And here it says the nations of the world, the inhabitants of the world are reputed as nothing. Nothing. In comparison to God. You know, we live in the idea of numbers, don't we? We live in the idea of numbers. And numbers means nothing to God. Obviously, in years past, the larger the army, the larger the numbers in the army, the stronger that a nation would be. The larger the size of the army. God says all the nations of the world put together in comparison to God are as nothing. Man has no power against God. It says, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. There's an army that's much stronger than any and all the armies of the earth put together. And his army in heaven, is a powerful army. Far more powerful than all the armies of the earth. You know, I heard the story of the Seven-Day War. And the Arabs had gotten all their military might together, the tanks and all the everything, the greatest military might they could get from the Russians and every other place. And they were going to wipe out Israel like they had tried to do so many other times. And in the Seven-Day War, they made this concerted onslaught against Israel, and it was over in 7 days. And Egyptian tank men would come out of their tanks holding up their hands, surrender. And they says, what did you do that for? They says, we were surrounded. We were surrounded. Oh. They weren't surrounded, but they were. There might have been an Israeli soldier or two, but they were surrounded by the chariots of God. And they, this army that was massed together in an unfailed effort to wipe out Israel, gave up in 7 days. Nebuchadnezzar said, there's a message here for all the nations of the world, that the army in heaven always wins. The army in heaven always wins. Now, think about it. Do we live in a day in which people think the army of heaven wins? Does the Supreme Court of the United States of America, do they think the army of heaven wins? Do the mass of young people around the world playing their rock music, do they think that the God's army always wins? No. He says, I got a message for you. I was the greatest kingdom that was on the face of the earth. And I was down in a day. And I lost my kingdom in a day. And I became from the most gifted, intelligent king. I lost my mind in 1 day. I wonder what this reveals to us, how much mental illness is based in pride. How much mental illness is based in pride? You know, bitterness is based in pride. Anger at God is based in pride. Who is God that He could do this to me? Look at who I am. Everything I am, I'm the one that did it. Who is God to tell me what to do and how to live? That's pride, isn't it? Kind of interesting. We live in a day in which there is so much mental illness, it is unbelievable. And we live in a day of pride. The psychological world calls it egotism. But that's a Freudian term, egotism. There's no such thing as ego. Man has a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is expressed in selfishness and self-centeredness. And so, he has a message. No one can hinder God in any way. No one can hinder God in any way. You know, isn't it amazing? Judas Iscariot thought that he could put the Son of God to death. Right? And actually, he thought he could do the devil's will. But actually, what was he doing? God's will. Isn't that amazing? He thought he was doing his will. He thought he was getting money. He thought he was accomplishing something for himself. But actually, he thought he was doing the devil's will, but he was actually doing God's will, wasn't he? Isn't it amazing? And so we find the incident. It all took place. Verse 28:9. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Boy, that must have been splendid. And the king spake and said, he looked around, and he thought about the city. He says, is this not great Babylon? Is this not great Babylon? Look at it. Whoa, man, there's never been a kingdom like this before. Look at this palace, how beautiful it is. It says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. There it is. I did it. I did it. And it's all about me. It's about honoring me. It's all about bringing honor to me. It's all by my power. I brought this all together. What happened? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Now we don't know what happened. We don't know how it took place. Whether there was some kind of coup that took place in the government. We don't know if that took place. We don't know if at that moment He was inflicted with insanity. Could be. I mean, remember when David pretended to act insane? The enemy king says, get him out of here. We don't want this guy around here dribbling around, drooling from his mouth, acting, talking foolish. Just get him out of here. But at that moment, he was inflicted with insanity. He thought he was an animal. Maybe he started crawling around. Maybe he got on his hands and knees and was looking for the puppy dish, you know. Maybe he was looking for the cat dish, you know. Maybe he went and started eating the house plants, you know. I don't know, but he thought he was an animal. You know, people think a lot of weird things nowadays. Where do they get that stuff from? In the Bible, this person got it because of pride. And so the Bible tells us that what happened, verse 33, the same thing. Same hour, there's a thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar and was driven from men. And he did, verse 33, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. You think, boy, that's really interesting. Well, you know, they tell us today, you know, you go get these special salads, you know, that they have. And you got dandelion leaves in there. They said, boy, this is really good for you. You know, you ought to eat this kind of salad. You know, forget the old-fashioned salad that we grew up on, but eat these kind of things. You know, well, that's what he ate. Dandelion leaves, grass, anything like that, okay? I call it rabbit food, but this talks like it's cow food. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, he didn't have a house. Didn't need a house. They didn't have cold weather there. But they had dew. He stayed out in the pasture all day, all night. Was with the cows. I think they probably have a separate fenced-in area for him, because the cows would have stomped on him or something. They had a special place out in the field, fenced-in area, where he could eat grass. He thought he was a cow. Earlier we read about how his enemies rejoiced in it. Isn't it amazing in the Bible? It always tells about how when people of God get away from the Lord, their enemies rise up in power and rejoice. That's why I think that's really sad to get the mentality that Muslims are our enemies. Now, they might be politically, but history has always shown that the enemies of God have risen up when God's people have rebelled against Him. And the strength of the enemies of God has to do with the rebellion of the Christians. It has to do with the fact that God rules in heaven. And we better realize that in one sense, they may be glad to kill us, and they may be political enemies, but Christ died for them. We need to give them the gospel. We need to love them. But verse 34 gives us the solution, the message that everyone needs to hear. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Well, what's it saying? You know what they say? We use it figuratively today. Person says, I had to get flat on my back before I would look up to heaven. That's a figure of speech, isn't it? I had to get flat on my back before I'd look up to heaven. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. He said, after 7 years of living like an animal, it finally dawned on me. My pride was finally broken. I finally was able to humble myself and look in dependence upon God. Seven years of living like an animal, it took for him to conquer his pride. The psalmist said, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He finally came to a place that he's able to conquer his pride and look in dependence to God and acknowledge that all that he had came from God. To acknowledge that his kingdom had come from God. It wasn't he who did it. To acknowledge that the greatness of his kingdom was to bring glory to God, not to him. It took him 7 years to figure it out. After 7 years, he finally was able to acknowledge that his kingdom came from God. It wasn't because he was smart. It wasn't because he was a military man. No, all those gifts came from God. Isn't it sad that we make the huge mistake of thinking like all that we have is our own? A huge mistake thinking that any success that we had in life is because of us. Huge mistake to think that whatever intelligence, whatever opportunities, promotions in life, it had to do with us. Take the credit for it. Don't acknowledge that it all came from God. It's amazing, isn't it? You think of some of the richest men in the world today, like Steve Jobs, anti-God. That is typical of the hour in which we live. We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit today. We live in a day in which, and I'm, you know, the typical attitude is like, you know, I would do God a big favor if I would serve him with my life. I'd be doing God a big favor if I would want to be in ministry. I'd be making a big sacrifice if I would serve God. Because I am so big and I am so important. It would be amazing that I would do such a wonderful thing to tell God I would serve him. Well, that's kind of the attitude today, isn't it? And you know what the Bible's telling us? It's all an attitude of pride. It's all an attitude of pride. Nebuchadnezzar, when he finally was able to humble himself before God, the Bible says a wonderful thing happened. Verse 34, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Wow. Huh. Isn't that amazing? His understanding returned. His reasoning ability, his ability to think logically and reasonably and correctly. He lost it. I am still amazed that we live in a day of darkened thinking. Can you imagine? It's hard for me to imagine. Someone who has a PhD, even a medical degree, which is even beyond a PhD, believing in the Big Bang Theory. Most preposterous thing. Believe in evolution. Just totally preposterous. Reasoning has escaped our generation. I wonder if what the Bible is giving in this message is telling us that the general state of the Gentile nations. It's a darkness coming from pride. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 36, and at the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, and now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor myself. I praise and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. The God of truth, the God of judgment. Judgment is the word that makes, that is the picture of a person going to a judge. And instead of it being foggy as to who did wrong and who did right, the judge weeds through the issue and makes a judgment. No, this is wrong and this is right. God, God of judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What a great truth for us today. A God of truth. Everything we have comes from him. Every bit of intelligence, every gift, every opportunity, everything we have, God has allowed us to have it. Our life is temporary. God's kingdom is eternal. We'll all stand before Him someday. In this life, it's either a life of opposition or a life of surrender. In this life, either we are living in vanity or we are living in light of eternity. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar saying, God's got an eternal kingdom. You know, it'd be kind of foolish to fight against God. I remember one time, there was this man claimed to get saved. And he just quit coming to church. And I said to him, do you really think you can win against God? Do you think you can really win against God? What do you think? Anybody really think they can win against God? No. We can't win against God. He's got an everlasting kingdom. Why would we rebel? Because we're proud. Nebuchadnezzar had to finally recognize that everything that came about in his life was because God had allowed it. God had a purpose. God had a plan. Finally, it had come to a point where he said, I can't take credit for any of it. I know that's probably important for adults to recognize that. It's because we can get to a place in life where, you know, we've accomplished something. Hopefully we did. And we can say, oh, I did it. No. Doesn't work that way. God's still in charge. Praise the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar gave the nations of the world a message. Wish we could give it to Washington, D.C. Wish we could take it to New York, to the United Nations. Wish we could take it to the G7 and G20. That message. But none of us are important enough to do that. But the thinking that's at those places is permeating our society. And it's permeating life. And we have a lesson for us. A lesson for young people. You know, someday you're all going to stand before God. And God's going to say, why didn't you serve me with your life? I gave you all these abilities, these talents, these opportunities. Why didn't you serve God with your life? Well, I didn't want to. Somehow I thought it was me that got all these things. Won't look too good, will it? We get at the end of our life, and instead of being more devoted to God, we become less devoted to God. Doesn't add up. Nebuchadnezzar says, there's a message, there's a living God. And His kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. His kingdom is from generation to generation. We're just temporary. We need to submit ourselves completely to the Lord. We need to acknowledge Him. is him from whom every good and perfect gift cometh. Submit to him, the God of all the earth, the God of truth. And then spend the rest of our life bringing glory to him for how great he is, as Nebuchadnezzar decided to do. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the word of God, and thank you, Lord, for a message that was not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but for it was for us. Certainly a message for the proud nations of this world who think they can outlaw God, and for the rulers who can set up their own laws and think that they can limit the God of heaven. And yet, Lord, in our own lives, we easily can lift up ourselves and become proud, live like we know better than you, refuse to surrender our abilities and our talents to you as though somehow they belong to us. And so, Lord, might the message that you have, that you gave to Nebuchadnezzar, might it permeate our own hearts today. And might truly your Holy Spirit be moving in our souls to submit to you, to acknowledge you, not merely mentally, but with our life. And determine that you have a purpose and plan for our life in which we are to honor you with. May it be so, Lord. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart today about just kind of living independently of God. Maybe taking the credit for the accomplishments of life, which they should be given to God. Maybe thinking that you could rebel against God when you really can't in the long run. Say, Pastor, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart today. In his mercy and his grace, he showed me in my life how I ought to respond, what I have to change maybe in my thinking or in my life today from the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. And by the grace of God today, I'm listening to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, I heard you. Lord, yes, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to humble myself before you, give you the credit, let you be the God that you need to be in my life. And you're here today and the Lord has spoken to you in that regard in some way, and there's an important decision that you need to make before the Lord. And just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken in my life today, and I'm letting him have his way today. Anyone here today? Okay, thank the Lord for that. Amen. Others, Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe you're a young person. Your life. What are you going to do with your life? Belong to you or does it belong to God? Your talents, they yours or are they God's? Did God save you for you or for him? God is speaking to your heart. Anyone else this morning? Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit and your mercy that you speak to our hearts and show us truth that will be a blessing and help to us. And help us, Lord, to learn a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar teaches us, to humble ourselves before God, lest he would have to humble us. And may you be glorified, Lord, in each decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.